Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to begin by talking to you about some observations that I've had, reflections that I've had about life. Now, when I say about life, I don't want to be generic and general and say I've had reflections about life. It sounds like pretentious, but that's not my purpose. But when you live any amount of time, you do gain perspective. And those of you, in a varying degree of age ranges have experienced varying degrees of transformation and change, living in, let's say, the American culture or the global culture, or in particular, the European Union / culture or whatever. So in our general time period, and let's just for the sake of argument, go back 75 to 100 years. In this past 75 to 100 years, we have seen monumental change on a level probably never seen before in human history. Now, of course, when the flood of Noah occurred and wiped out all of the human race and the animals and the birds, etc., that did not go on the ark with Noah and his family and all the animals, two by two, male and female, that went into the ark. And they, of course, by God's design, deliverance, and plan, survived an apocalyptic flood, which wiped out essentially most of creation. I mean, think about that for a moment. When I think, and maybe you're the same way, because I've spent so many years now studying the Bible. When I say studying the Bible, in different periods of my life, depending upon the demands that are placed upon me, my schedule, et cetera, I've had to adopt my reading and studying and thinking of the Bible according to my life. So in the early days of my Christian experience, I would spend more time sitting at a desk or whatever and just reading the Bible. Now, I still do that a great deal. A lot of it happens when I'm researching a book or whatever, or a lot of it happens when I'm recalling a scripture verse or a passages of scripture, and I can quote them to you, and I'm pretty much accurate in my memory and my ability to quote scripture. But sometimes I want to nail it and be real precise. Like, I'll give you an example. Although the righteous may fall, but he shall not stumble. Or is it? I always get this mixed up. Or the righteous may stumble, but he shall not fall. It's very similar. But I believe there's a world of difference in the two. Okay, and I'm gonna read you something because it has to do with that, about the righteous falling and stumbling, etc. So let me give you an example. You know, when I do this radio program, the Paul McGuire Report, which I've done for, I don't know, more than a decade, how much more, I can't remember it. And prior to that, I did another nationally syndicated radio show on AM and FM stations, the biggest AM FM stations in the largest markets in the United States. And the name of that program was called The Paul McGuire Show. And it was 3 to 4 hours live, Monday through Friday, drive time. And it was interactive, where people could call in. I would like to do that with The Paul McGuire Report. I hadn't planned on bringing this up, but I'll tell you, I would like to do that. I'm not saying I'd necessarily like to do it 5 days a week. So, for example, the Paul McGuire Report, which you're listening to now, is recorded essentially 5 days per week. It's also aired on Saturday and Sunday. But it's not, people can't call in. Now, call-in radio is different than what I'm doing now. I believe that call-in radio done properly, that's the key phrase, can be one of the most powerful mediums there is, and this is the reason why. Different people do call-in radio differently. So, for example, if your show places a heavy emphasis, for example, on politics, current events, political analysis, current event analysis, you know, stuff like that, then the callers you get will be a particular kind of caller. And your interaction, you as the host and people who call in, your interaction will be based on the topic that you're driving the show with, which is usually, or in many cases, can be current events, political events, cultural events, social events, etc. Now, I want to be careful here because when you compliment somebody, you inevitably have to leave people out, and it's not being done intentionally on my part. So when I leave somebody out, it's not because I don't think they merit commendation or praise or whatever. It's simply that I don't have enough time in the show to do that. There are a number of excellent radio talk show hosts. Personally, because I've been doing this now for around 30 years. When I say 30 years, I'm talking about being a radio talk show host. Doug Hagman does a phenomenal job. And you might email, call him or whatever, and pass that on to him. Tell him I said that, and I'll tell you why. Most people, not all people, have the wrong idea many times, not all times, but many times about people who are like radio talk show hosts or television commentators or whatever in the public arena. And that is, Christians especially, they have this mistaken idea, and it's really kind of tragic, that by complimenting somebody, you could potentially erode your own power. That's a huge mistake, and it violates biblical principles. And the other is, because I've heard this, the other is they think, especially if somebody is a Christian or, you know, has some kind of Christian content in his show, that they may become prideful if they're complimented. And that is an absurdity. And it would be laughable if it wasn't so tragic. So when I say, you know, you might, if you know Doug, you might pass that along to him. You don't hesitate because you think, that might make him proud. No, most people in the media are attacked in today's environment. In today's environment, especially the last 10 years, especially, and even more importantly, starting in 2016, the level of animosity and anger in all forms of media has skyrocketed. So if you think somebody's doing a good job, compliment, because they need to hear it. Why do they need to hear that? You're not running the risk of them developing pride. They're getting their brains beaten out every day by an overwhelmingly hostile culture. So pass it on to them. Because I know how I feel Matter of fact, I was sending out a letter to the people that support this radio program and this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church. And when I was writing the letter to them, I made mention of, you know, when you get a letter or an email or somebody says something to you personally on social media, depending, you know, you could be in a space where you've been attacked, where all hell has been breaking loose, et cetera, et cetera. And those words, can't remember the exact verse and quote, but it has something to do with the fact it's in the book of Proverbs, and it has to do with the fact that a word spoken fitly in season, and it compares it to something very beautiful and wonderful. So the idea, the biblical idea, is that when you speak a word in season, that means that at the right time, and fitly, that means you're speaking a word to somebody at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. And because you're speaking a word at the right place, the right time, in the right way, you can literally release healing and encourage people in a phenomenal way. So that's why I said pass it on to Doug. There are other people that I could say that about also, but I just can't take up the whole program doing that. Now, Doug Hagman specializes in, typecast his program. You know his program, or the content of his program. And there's a need for that, and this is why there's a need for that. When you contrast that kind of program and programs like it with what I would call what the mainstream media is currently offering in terms of radio or television or cable news networks, there's a growing difference, a growing separation between the two venues of broadcasting. One could be called alternative radio or television or whatever. The other could be called mainstream. And we call it mainstream, or it is called mainstream, because all of the major media is an illusion word, but all of the mainstream media is called the mainstream media, because all of these radio programs and radio networks and television programs and television networks, when you boil it all down, they're all owned and controlled by just three multinational corporations, which in turn are totally controlled by what could be called the globalist elite. So you have a tiny elite, the top of the 1% of the population, controls the entire flow of information, of so-called facts, of what's important, what's not important. It controls the thinking, the thoughts, the consciousness, the debate. I despise the word narrative, by the way. I use it because it's been forced on us, but I don't like the word pretentious. But they control the narrative. Now, here's what is interesting. As somebody who is and has been a radio talk show host for decades, what you notice conspicuously about mainstream media, whether it's conservative or whether it's or so-called conservative or whether it's so-called liberal, there are almost no, zero, nada, there are almost no radio, television platforms, etc., which make space in their programs for people to call in and comment or contribute on air live without being excessively pre-screened or censored. And by censored, I mean you have some kind of staff which screens your calls, and the name of the game is that they look for people with a particular point of view, left or right, that they want out there. And if what you have to say does not fit into that very narrow bandwidth of a particular point of view, you're censored. So, the end game here is you have a totally controlled media environment. And so, because of that, there's no room for individuality, real individuality. There's no room for true opposing or alternative points of view, or there's no room for fresh, new, different points of view. Because the globalist elite is controlling the narrative through three multinational media corporations. So, the only remaining or last bastion of communications, especially radio and TV, which makes room for or has space for in their programs differing viewpoints, more real conversations, are what could be called alternative media, which I don't like that. The mainstream media invented the word alternative media to marginalize alternative media. Now, where am I going with all this? When I did the previous show, the Paul McGuire show, we did a variety of topics, and I basically, because of a number of circumstances, I basically had almost total control of the content of my own show, which is like unheard of, by the way. And I could present within certain sane restrictions, I could present any point of view. I could have any guest I wanted. I could allow anybody I wanted to come on the air in the interactive talk part. And so I would mix it up. And I would do like cultural stuff. I would do like biblical stuff. I would do political stuff. Then I would do like ministry stuff. And by ministry stuff, I'm not talking about just preaching at people or just reading the Bible to them, although I did that. But I would talk to people. And a heavy part of my program was that I listened to the people. I didn't monopolize the microphone, which was like unheard of. Now, as you know from listening to me, I'm quite capable of monopolizing the microphone. I'm quite capable of that. But when I did the interactive talk show, I didn't monopolize the microphone, depending upon who called in and what they had to say. If somebody was being authentic, transparent, interesting, or had something that I felt was important to say, even if I didn't agree with it, I allowed them to say their thing. And they could talk for 20 minutes. And depending on who called in and what they had to say, it could go on much longer than that. So what I'm trying to say is that environment is a healthy environment for media and communications, because it's not Orwellian. It's not Big Brother. It's not 1984. It's not the Thought Police. It's letting it rip and letting the people, the audience, say within certain minor restrictions what's on their mind, what's on their heart, hear their perceptions. Because, look, now, maybe you're stuck in the twilight zone, and I don't mean to insult you, but I find a lot of mainstream media conservative television, conservative radio, in today's media environment, I find a lot of it boring. And this is why it's boring. It's boring because, well, it's worse than boring. It's excruciatingly painful to watch and listen to. So it's not boring, it's agonizing. Why is it agonizing? Because you can only take so much political, social commentary that's like predictable. So the way the game is played in media, the mainstream media, whether it's conservative or liberal or whatever, they handle it like sports broadcasters. The whole thing is deteriorated now, and the hosts function as if they're sports moderators, sports broadcasters that are analyzing the careers of a football player or a basketball player and his team and his track record and his percentage of whatever he's done in terms of football performance or basketball performance. They have it there by computers. And that, you know, sports fans like that. But we're not talking about sports. We're talking about politics, culture, what's happening in our country, etc. It is the bandwidth, the spectrum of information keeps shrinking. So you have people who make, you know, a lot of money because they're stars and they bring in a big audience. But they're essentially just cheerleaders for this political candidate or this political point of view or that political candidate or that political point of view. And so it's rah, 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 rah. And the thing that should disturb you disturbs me enormously. The thing that disturbs me enormously is that whether it's liberal media, so-called liberal media, or so-called conservative media, is that since I've been doing this, the nature of their guest selection, the nature of how they choose guests and air guests, has become very, very mundane, very, very narrow bandwidth. And how the game is played, and it's very sophisticated, and it's very stealth-like. Let's ignore liberal media for a moment. Let's just ignore it for a moment. And let's focus in on so-called conservative television and radio networks and the biggest shows. Notice that in today's environment, on all the biggest conservative shows, they have a very, very tiny pool of guests that they bring on. And so when I used to do Fox News on a regular basis and CNN, the Fox Business Channel on a regular basis, they had a large pool of potential guests that they would put on the air. And you were allowed much more diversity or whatever in what you could say, your positions, et cetera, et cetera. So it was a lot more energized, a lot more vital, a lot more vibrant, because and a lot more in depth, a lot more captivating, a lot more truth was communicated. Now it's snooze time. It's snooze time because you only have a tiny pool of guests. And so when I analyze these guests, as you probably do, when I analyze these guests objectively, I'm talking about conservative mainstream media. I'm analyzing the guests objectively. They don't have that many guests that they have regularly on. I don't know, 20, 30. Might be too general. The ones they have on a regular basis is around 20. With the exception of they think it's a big deal to have, you know, the latest Republican superstar politician on, or, you know, speaker, or, you know, whatever. And that's a coup for them. They like that. Same with liberal media. So they have all these guest experts, but it's a tiny pool. Now, when you analyze them, and I'm not trying to disparage what some people may like, they're kind of a boring, motley crew. Oh, yeah, they have the so-called superficially impressive credentials. They're a professor at this college or that college or this university or that university. Or they're the head of this think tank or that think tank. Or they're a journalist, or they run some very mainstream blog site or news organization or whatever. But when the guests are on, they're boring. They're boring because they're so sanitized. By sanitized, I mean they are pre-screened. Their beliefs and what they're going to say have been pre-screened, so that they're so sanitized because the networks want to keep an iron grip on the control of content, that the guests, even though they superficially have all these credentials, you know, meaningless awards, they're professors sometimes of Ivy League schools or medium range schools, but as communicators, they're not interesting. They may have a certain amount of academic university college head knowledge, but let me be very blunt. Just because you have a certain amount of academic college or university head knowledge or think tank knowledge doesn't mean you're a great communicator. It doesn't mean that you really understand the big picture. It doesn't mean that your knowledge level of what's really going on is outstanding. It just means, to be blunt, you're kind of a safe, placid dummy who has enough brains to come off like you're halfway intelligent. So it's boring. And why is it boring? It's boring because when you're not getting the truth, when you're not getting the full story, that is boring. And so they rotate these boring, monotony would be a good word for it. They're monotonous guests. Oh, and the host of the show, of course, has to carefully screen the guests to make sure he doesn't accidentally, or she doesn't accidentally, book a guest that will outshine them. You see, because everybody in the media is desperately insecure. So they want guest experts that are boring, that don't have great communication skills, because it's not a threat to them. Now, that's one problem, because that what that does is it deprives you of the truth. It deprives you of real information. And so not only are you bored, you're not getting anything of value. Now, the other thing I've noticed over the last, starting around 2016, the other thing that I've noticed is that the big celebrity conservative television commentators, talk show hosts, that They too operate with a narrow bandwidth. By that I mean the knowledge level they have is superficial. So to people that really don't know a lot, it's impressive. But essentially all they're doing is functioning as rah, 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 you know, let's root for our favorite basketball, baseball, or football team. And the way they cover the news is like a sportscaster would cover a particular sport. So it's very superficial. Now, the other thing on top of that is that it's not energizing. It's not energizing because it's boring and you're not being told the full truth. So the other thing, if you use your gift of God-given perception, is that they talk also in a narrow bandwidth of information. So they'll talk about all kinds of topics, which essentially are designed to stir up your emotions of anger, resentment, rage. They strategically exploit your pent-up emotions of frustration, anger, rage, disgust with the system. System on the left, the system on the right, the governmental system, the global system. They stir up your emotions. That they do well. And they do that by being emotional and use emotionally charged words. So, but the problem is, I always use the analogy of a ceiling. So, for example, I'm in a studio here. I don't know how high it is to the ceiling. I'm going to guess 12 feet to the ceiling. Yeah, let's get guess and say that the ceiling in the room that I'm sitting is about 12 feet high, which is relatively low, by the way. But the program content that's aired on the left-oriented programs and the conservative right-wing programs, their discussion, their content, their knowledge is all limited within the confines of what could be called a low ceiling of knowledge and information. That simply means that what they're going to talk about, what kind of truth, what kind of information, what kind of facts, what kind of data they're giving you is primarily designed to stir up your emotions, but they will deliberately play the game of the truthful commentator, but they will never pop through the low ceiling of consciousness. Now, what I mean by the low ceiling is, let me give you a perfect example. I'm not going to name the commentator. Very popular, makes a lot of money, household name, conservative. He and many of his peers, they'll talk about all kinds of conservative stuff. They'll get your emotions all worked up. But if you listen carefully, if you watch carefully, you'll see a habitual pattern that even though your emotions are being stirred up, they will never bring into your living room or radio or however you're watching your media. They will never bring into your ears and eyes any information or data or historical knowledge that's super important, that's actually the key that would enable you to understand what's really going on. They will never bring it up because that would mean they would have to break through the ceiling, the artificially low ceiling that they want to stay in. They want you trapped, or I should put it this way, if they want to keep their jobs, they want you, the audience, trapped within the confines of a low ceiling. So, it drives me crazy because I've been in this business or ministry or different things for different periods of my life for decades. So I know exactly what they're doing. And they're appeasing their owners. We all have to appease our bosses, have bosses, whatever. But the problem is that they will never go beyond the ceiling. So here's a classic case in point. Let's bring up two subjects. One subject would be the Federal Reserve System. The other subject would be trade treaties. Now, when you listen to their programs and when you listen to their guests, and look, I have people that I like better than others in conservative mainstream media. Some I think are smarter than others. But even one in particular who I think is one of the best, one of the smartest, he has an expertise in a particular kind of political commentary, which is based on his knowledge of the law. But his knowledge, he too has a low ceiling, because he has, even though he's very bright, he has very little or next to no knowledge of the super important bodies of knowledge that are all essential, that have to be brought up, that have to be discussed in order for his viewers or listeners to truly understand, connect dots, and make sense of what's really going on. So the game of so-called knowledge and news takes place within the environment of a very low ceiling. Now, in some cases, the talk show host, the commentator, does know the truth, and he or she is playing a game. But I would say, in most cases, they don't know the entire truth. They don't have real valid knowledge about the interrelationship between the subjects that they're talking about rather superficially, in some cases with a little more depth. They're unable to connect it or interconnect it to the deep bodies of historical, economic truth that if they were to actually present that to you, you would have an epiphany. The lights would go on. You'd have one of these aha moments, and you'd realize, my God, now I finally understand what's going on. So it's very obvious why this is happening. They're not going to tell you that it's even happening, because that would affect your trust in them. And to varying degrees, they can be trusted. But to varying degrees, in most cases, you, the audience, and that would include me on occasion, we put way too much trust in them because they're not worthy of trust. It's not necessarily because they're horrible, evil people. It's because the bottom line is they're owned, they're controlled by powerful multinational corporations. And if they want to keep their jobs, they have to keep their show content within the low ceiling consciousness, knowledge within the low ceiling. So let's get back to the Federal Reserve. Let's get back to trade treaties. So I've listened to a number of very famous, well-known household, everybody knows who they are, on conservative mainstream television networks. And they're talking about economics and all the rest of that stuff. That's fine. But they will never, never bring in, they'll mention the words Federal Reserve or Federal Reserve System or the Fed. They'll mention those words, but they will never explain it so their audience understands it, and they will never analyze it in a way so that they connect the dots for you, because that's really the job of a journalist, is to connect the dots for you so that you're not looking at reality, your nation, the culture. You're not looking at it like it's an abstract painting or a painting by Pablo Picasso. If you've ever gone to a museum and seen hanging on the wall, like in Manhattan, they have an amazing museum, and you'll see many paintings that they're worth a fortune. In fact, the elite invest in paintings because they're worth a fortune, and they keep growing in value. So Pablo Picasso was one of the first artists who heavily got into abstract art. And so in his early abstract art paintings, it would be abstract art, but then there would also be symbols and faces and a bull, etc., that were designed to reveal among the abstract images. Picasso was deliberately painting in such a way that he was having integrity and communicating to the viewer of his paintings truths that he wanted communicated. One was the horror, the absolute horror of war. Okay. So you see that they don't connect the dots. So you can't, so they blab on about the working class, the middle class, the billionaire class, et cetera, et cetera. They stir up your emotions. But then it doesn't do you any good because they don't connect it to, let's call it, the root causes. If you don't understand the root causes, the primary causes of why certain things are happening in the political, cultural, social, and economic environments, then you can't make sense out of your world. And if you can't make sense out of your world, they've done you, no matter how conservative they are, no matter how much they wave the American flag and sing patriotic songs, if they don't connect the dots for you, if they don't translate the abstract images and words, and if they don't connect it to the origination point, to the source, then they've done you a disservice. Why have they done you a disservice? Because they've left you and your consciousness. And by consciousness, all I mean by consciousness is your consciousness is the total collection of your personality, your thoughts, your memories, your programming, your beliefs. You know, it's the total, your awareness, your perception, your ability to analyze, your ability or lack of ability to understand historical precedent and how the history before you has directly shaped and sculpted the present moment. And the history before you has not only sculpted and shaped the present moment, but the history before you is also shaping and constructing the immediate and near future. So the man or woman that has real knowledge, because knowledge is power, the man or woman that has real knowledge also has a real knowledge of past history, knows the lessons of past history, and knows how to apply the lessons and knowledge of past history in order to understand the present, which spills over into the immediate future. So, once again, that old expression, those that don't learn from history, which is like 99% of Americans now, including all the so-called bogus experts on cable news networks, etc., 99% of Americans, and this would be true of people in other nations also, have no knowledge or understanding of history. And as such, they have no clue what history is. They have no clue as to what the lessons of history are and how those lessons of history affect our present moment, and how those same lessons in history not only affect the present moment, but they're aggressively shaping our immediate future. And so the man or woman who knows history has power. The man or woman who has learned the lessons that history gives us has even more power. Power which can be used in our present, and power which can be used in our future. So this is where I'm going. When you're deprived of the lessons of history, when you're deprived of the knowledge of history, what that does is it shrinks your consciousness. It dumbs you down. Why does it dumb you down? Because you are no longer equipped intellectually. You are no longer equipped mentally. You no longer have the raw brain power to know what history is about, to know the lessons of history, and you don't have the brain power or the knowledge or the training or the skill or the education to convert and learn from the lessons of history. And so you're stuck in the present, and you're going to be stuck in the future like iRobot, programmed to repeat robotically the mistakes of history. It's very serious stuff. Why is it serious stuff? Because history, knowledge is power. History is not an amusement park ride. History contains truths that can create an environment of incredible prosperity and freedom and beauty and joy and, yes, social justice, if that's what you're pursuing. History contains lessons which can give us that, can give a nation that. Economic prosperity. But when you don't have a knowledge of history, don't know the lessons of history, you're doomed to repeat the mistakes that you should know about in history. So they've done you to get their paycheck, which is big, because they live in mansions, they have limos, many of them have private jets. They masquerade as if they're just working class and middle class. That's the game they play. I'm not picking on one particular host here, so if you think I am, I'm not picking on one particular one because many of them use it. But they'll tell you over and over again the stories about how they were part-time roofers with a hammer in the roofing business. They'll tell you stories about, you know, how they were janitors in a restaurant. They'll tell you, and I'm not saying that the stories aren't true. They're probably true. They're probably exaggerated. But they're, depending upon who's telling the stories, they probably contain truth. But they want to portray, but this is where it's not true. They want to communicate, convey, and portray a false brand of themselves, a false image of themselves, as just being regular guys and girls, just like you, just like me. But in reality, some of their paychecks are astronomical. They don't drive themselves to work in a traffic jam. They got a big limo to take them, or a plane or a helicopter. They don't commute every day from their mansions in Long Island or whatever into Manhattan? They may, but chances are they have a palatial condo or apartment that's worth a fortune in Manhattan that either they own or the news corporation that they work for owns. And so they can, after work, they can stay there and hang out if conditions permit, eat at the finest restaurants, depending upon which way the wind is blowing regarding, you know, the pandemic. But they're not regular guys anymore. The fact that if you knew the dollar amount of what they're getting paid, if you knew the dollar amount of the amazing perks that they have, if you knew their personal circle and network of friends that consists of celebrities and billionaires and big-time politicians, etc., you would realize very quickly that you and them live in two different universes. So, they do you a disservice because they're not telling you the entire truth. So let's get back to the Federal Reserve. All of the blah, 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 blah talk by any newscaster, by any news network, all of the blah, 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 blah talk about wages, jobs, employment, unemployment, loss of jobs, etc., among the working class or the middle class, and then their comparison between the working class and the middle class and the 1%. All of that is incomplete because they're not connecting it to the most important facts of all, which in the case of the Federal Reserve is this. And their knowledge of the Federal Reserve, in most cases, is pathetically lacking, non-existent, and in some cases, they do know the truth and they're faking it. So if you get out the violin and people are weeping and crying as you talk about the economy and the loss of jobs, et cetera, but you never discuss with the people on your program, or you never have guests who bring before your people on your program the truth of our monetary system, the truth regarding the Federal Reserve, which is simply this. By the way, the truth of the Federal Reserve is written in just about every one of my books. Why? Because it's such an all-important truth that unless I, as an author and a researcher and a speaker and even a minister, communicate to you or help educate you if you don't know, or at least, at the very least, if I don't teach you about the Federal Reserve and its relationship to the economy and trade treaties and standard of living and your freedoms, etc., then I have done you a nightmarish disservice. I've kept you in the dark. I haven't connected the dots. So, in every one of my books, I talk about the Federal Reserve. Not because I'm repeating myself, it's because you have to revisit it, the truth of it, the historical truth of it. You have to revisit it over and over again because you have to compensate for the total censorship, the total Orwellian censorship of it from the mainstream media, both conservative or liberal. This is serious stuff. Okay, so I'm picking up my book, The Day the Dollar Died. And then I deal with it also in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I deal with it also in Volume 2 of A Prophecy of the Future of America. And you can get these books at big discounts right now at paulmaguire.us. And they break down these truths to you and for you. Okay? Because you need to know them. Otherwise, you're clueless. Okay, so I'm picking up my book, The Day the Dollar Died, which I'm practically giving away at paulmaguire.us. but you need to read it along with the other books, because it explains, they're all pieces in putting together the puzzle. But this is what I want you to know. What this does is it explains, the Federal Reserve is deliberately, when it is talked about, it's always talked about in a confusing way so people can't understand anything about the economy. But essentially, the Federal Reserve system is this. A group of international bankers from the wealthiest international banking families in the world got together with the wealthiest international banking families of the United States and heavily from Great Britain. They got together. We're talking Rothschilds and Rockefellers and big, big money. They got together and they did something very strategic that helped them enormously. Didn't help you, but it helped them enormously. And I'm going to tell you in a moment what it is. But before we get into that, I want to expose that for you because it'll turn the lights on. It will connect the dots. You won't be confused. You'll smash through the low ceiling of artificially lowered consciousness, and you'll know what's going on. And that will give you power. And that's important. Knowledge is power. God created us to be people of authority and power and wisdom and knowledge. Why? Why did God do it that way? Because God loves his people. Read the Bible, which many of you have. God desires, God loves his people, and it is the plan of God. When he created his people, starting with Adam and Eve, it was God's original plan that his people, and it starts with Adam and Eve, were never created to be slaves, servants, oppressed, imprisoned, downtrodden, and suffering. You understand how simple a statement that is, but it's profound, and you won't hear anything remotely like it in the media, in the educational system, or in our society. Because, you see, that brief statement I made about what God's will is for mankind and what God's will is for his people, which is blessing, abundance, health, freedom, rulership. They were given the power, Adam and Eve were given the power to exercise rulership over planet Earth, to function as kings and queens of planet Earth. They were given the power and authority of rulership. They were given the power from God to exercise dominion or control over their environment, over their lives. Now, we're not talking about aberrant faith teaching, which is a perversion of the essential biblical truths. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about raw biblical truth, which sets you free. So we know the intention of God. We know the plan of God. We know the character of God when we read the Bible. First of all, the Bible teaches us that we're not randomly evolved pebbles that eventually became worms, that eventually became chimpanzees. That's not our origination point. We were created by the infinite personal living God of the universe, the Creator God, capital C. And God started with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he created Adam and Eve not to live in a ghetto, not to live in an inner city. He created Adam and Eve specifically to live in a perfect world called paradise or the Garden of Eden. That is the intention of God, the plan of God. It also reveals to us something about the character of God. Who is God? God is love. And first and foremost, God loves passionately mankind. God loves his people passionately. And most of all, the take-home truth for you and me is this, that God passionately loves you. God loves you passionately. Those are not stupid, trivial, religious words. They are words that convey earth-shattering and earth-shaking truth, that God is love, and he loves you, and he loves mankind. It is because of the love of God for his creation, mankind. It is because God is love that the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the love of God which creates the plan of God that no man or woman ever born should be subject to the law of sin and death or the death force and die, rot of cancer, or be killed or murdered or anything like that. That was never the plan of God. It was the intention and plan of God based on the fact that God is love, that all men and women would be given the choice if they put their faith in God's message of salvation in Christ, that God would save them. Save them from what? Save them from the death force. Save them from eternal torment. Save them from domination from Satan and the fallen angels and people who have sold their souls to the devil for power. So it's out of this love that God breaks the law of sin and death. So again, God is love. And so when he created Adam and Eve, he put them in paradise, not a ghetto, not a concentration camp, he put them in paradise. And he gave them rulership and authority over their world and dominion over their world. Very important factors. Now, why is that such a threat to an all-powerful occult globalist elite and, quote, the system? Why is that such a threat? It should be obvious to you why it's such a threat. Because there are very, very powerful people that do not want you to know the truth because the truth will set you free. They want to hide from you this truth because they want to dominate you. They want to enslave you. And ultimately, they want to eradicate you. So it's essential that you know the truth because the truth will set you free. And it's not just the spiritual truth and the spiritual laws of God, but it's essential that you also understand and know, essential that you also understand and know the historical truth, the scientific truth, the technological truth, the biological truth, the environmental truth. All of these things are essential. So back to the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve System is the result of a group of international banking families, the wealthiest families in the world, many of them who belong to occult secret societies. And they come together and they take over the U.S. monetary system, okay? And so our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, the way America was constructed from biblical principles, didn't allow that. Because as Rothschild said, who was one of the founders of the Illuminati, he said, I don't care who the president is or the prime minister. The only thing I care about, Rothschild said, is who controls the money. Because the person that controls the money controls everything else, including the political system. And that's what with this dark game is all about. It's about control. Adam and Eve lost their control when they listened to Satan and stopped listening to God. So the Federal Reserve Act was passed secretly and even semi-secretly. And in the Federal Reserve Act, which was passed in 1913-1914, let me read you a quote from the great science fiction writer Robert Heinlein. He was a brilliant man. He understood the Federal Reserve Act. This is what he said: "Every congressman, every senator knows precisely what causes inflation, but won't support the drastic reforms to stop it. Repeal the Federal Reserve Act because it could cost him his job and probably his life." Then Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, said this. Listen carefully. This is Thomas Jefferson. He's an historical figure, and he's giving you the lessons of history so you don't have to suffer by ignoring it. A quote from President Thomas Jefferson: "If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their money, first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of their property until their children will wake up homeless on the continent that their fathers conquered." That's one of our founding fathers, like George Washington. And yet it's the Federal Reserve Act and the Federal Reserve banking system which controls the printing of our money. They have the power to print money from nothing. And that's what causes inflation. It also causes many other things. Okay, so this Federal Reserve Act put the international banking elite in control of the monetary system. And they met on Jekyll Island in Georgia, an exclusive island that the very elite and wealthy used to hang out on. And international banking families, the people that control the world's wealth, the very top of the 1%, like the Warburg family and other families. And they artificially created inflation, recessions, depression. And then we read what their game plan was. And the game plan is simply this: our monetary system is not controlled by we the people or our politicians. Our monetary system is controlled by a group of international banking families. They have absolute control over the money supply of the United States of America. Now, I want to read you something else from my book, The Day the Dollar Died. Remember, the Republican Party and the Democratic Party both were fully in on the deception. So it didn't matter to the international bankers whether Republicans put it in power or the Democrats put it in power. Now I'm reading to you from my book, The Day the Dollar Died. Here, there may be one or two banking families that may have changed names, but the members of the Federal Reserve banking system, or the 10 primary stockholders in the Federal Reserve, are, let me read the names of these elite banking families to you, because they control the monetary system, they control the media, they control the world. The Rothschilds of London, the Rothschilds of Berlin, the Lazard brothers, Paris, Israel Schiff, Italy, Kuhn Loeb, Germany, the Warburg family of Amsterdam, the Warburg of Hamburg, Germany, Lehman Brothers, New York, Goldman and Sachs, New York, the Rockefellers, New York. They control the money supply of the world. Now, I further explain this in Conquering the Matrix, which you get at a bulk discount, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and other book bundle discounts, which you get at paulmaguire.us. You need to order them and you need to read them, and then you need to distribute them to people. Now, notice that what I just spent a couple of minutes breaking this down to you. You will never hear that ever broken down to you in the big mainstream media. And I'm talking about the conservative, so-called conservative networks and the so-called conservative television commentators or the liberal commentators. That the liberal commentators masquerade as if they were socialists. But you see, a real socialist would tell the truth about what I just read to you. And the conservatives, they're not really conservatives, they're part of the game too. It's to keep you from knowing the truth. So, Conquering the Matrix is all about scientific mind control, mass hypnosis, brainwashing, indoctrination, social engineering, whatever you call it. The way that the globalist elite control this nation, control the world, and control the future is by controlling what you think, controlling the data, the history, know or don't know. The name of the game, ground zero of the battle, as I stated in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, the name of the game is, it is a battle, it's an all-out war and an all-out battle for the hearts and minds of mankind. And I explain it in the book, The Greatest Battle. Now here's the critical thing. Biblical Christians are theoretically the children of God. If they're saved, despite their knowledge of history or lack of knowledge of history, if they're truly saved, they're going to heaven. But their time on earth will be relatively useless because they don't have any knowledge or power to be effective. So you have the evangelical Christian community, the so-called Bible-believing community, being used largely as pawns in this globalist game. Now, I referred to trade treaties earlier. I've been talking about trade treaties, as I've said, for years. In my book, Are You Ready? I talked about trade treaties. In the books before that, I talked about trade treaties. In my book, Who Will Rule the Future? I talk about trade treaties. Why? Because trade treaties are essential. You can't understand our current economic crisis unless you understand trade treaties. So in my books, like Are You Ready? And the rest of the books, I explain the purpose of trade treaties. Both the Republicans and the Democrats are both in on the trade treaty game. The trade treaties are a mechanism where the globalist elite can take advantage of cheap, cheap labor, cheap, cheap manufacturing costs that take place in third world nations. So it's not an accident. It's not a Republican conspiracy. It's not a Democrat conspiracy. It's a conspiracy that involves both of the political parties. They strategically shipped our manufacturing, our jobs, they sent them all to third world nations where the globalist elite could pay slave labor wages for manufacturing, producing of products, and outsourcing like factories, automobile manufacturing plants, etc., etc. Why did they do that? They did it for two reasons. The massive globalist corporations in America and Europe and around the world do not have a true allegiance to the United States of America. The globalist corporations and their CEOs have an allegiance to money and money only, and they have an allegiance to profit, and they have an allegiance to the global economic system of which they're a part of. So they'll do anything to make money, including selling out the middle class, the working class, and every race and ethnic group in America. They're willing to sell out to a globalist economic system, which disguises itself as a liberator and an implementer of social justice, but in reality, it's the builder of a new plantation system. Plantations are horrific because plantations contain the memory of the abomination of slavery and exploitation of not only the African American race, but other races. But in our world, with this 1%, in our world of electronic mass surveillance, artificial intelligence, computers, et cetera, robotics, in our world, there is a new generation of plantations and plantation owners. There's a new generation of slaves and slave owners. And in this brave new world, which I expose to you in my books, especially The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind to Be the World, what is happening in our lifetime, just because we have technology and science, doesn't mean that the essential systems in the past, the present, and the future are not very much the same. They are very much the same. It's just that we have a lot of electronic toys. We have computers and AI and stuff like that. So what is being constructed right in front of our eyes is a new normal, which means a new reality. The new normal is designed for the benefit and the profit of the slave masters and the owners of the plantations, i.e., globalist corporations. And what they have done via the globalist corporations and computer technology is they have constructed what could be called virtual plantations. And these virtual plantations, they have created generation after generation of virtual plantations and cybernetic slaves to work as slaves in the virtual plantations. So that means there's the intersection of virtual reality. There's the construction of a matrix to blind anyone who rejects truth. That includes evangelical Christians that reject God's truth. There's the creation of a matrix which is designed to blind people from seeing the truth. And the virtual matrix replaces the truth of reality with an artificial reality. And that artificial reality will eventually, and it's happening now incrementally, be controlled. The artificial reality, the virtual plantation, the matrix, will be controlled by artificial intelligence. That's where we're going. For whose benefit? The very tiny top of the pyramid of the 1%, the globalist elite, they will benefit. They will benefit because they need cheap labor. That's the entire reason for trade treaties, is cheap labor. And if they can't harness and cultivate cheap labor from third world nations and artificial competition and strategically embedded strife and manufactured artificial reality racial conflict, if they can't cultivate a new slave race from these new kinds of slave pools, then they're going to use cybernetic or robotic slaves, which are robots, cyborgs, and computers. Now, cybernetics goes back to the 1800s. Cybernetics is a term that comes from a derivative of the term steering mechanism. But in this case, cybernetics refers to an electronic control or an electronic steering mechanism. So what happened about 75 years ago is that in America especially and Europe, there was the merger of two or three new sciences. And the sciences that merged were the science of computers, the science of robotics, with the science of behavioral psychology and the science of indoctrination and propaganda and mind control. They merged these two scientific disciplines. So what would happen is you'd have these seminars with high-level scientists from MIT and Stanford University, etc., and you would have the world's foremost experts in mind control, propaganda, social engineering. They would gather and meet, and then you would have an influx of the world's highest-level scientists and technology people who were experts in the field of cybernetics and robotics and computer programming and computers and artificial intelligence. So what this meant at this pivotal stage was that the scientific elite, which secretly controls the world, by the way, it's the scientific dictatorship. I expose this in my book, The Greatest Battle, The Hearts and Minds of Mankind, A Prophecy, The Future of America, all at paulmaguire.us. What they learned back then, as they built this scientific dictatorship, this technocratic elite, and the use of psychotronic weapons, what they learned is they observed cybernetics, they observed computer programming, they observed robotics and artificial intelligence, and they created computers and machines, and companies like IBM and others rose to power and created new technologies. But these scientists quickly observed that there were similarities between computers, computer programming, robotics, artificial intelligence. There were similarities between computer technology and the science of psychological control, of hypnosis, psychological mind control, propaganda, hypnosis, etc., etc. So to make a long story short, they merged the two disciplines together and they applied the lessons of computer programming and cybernetics. They applied that directly to human beings in a mind control, indoctrination, social engineering programs. And that's where we've arrived at today. We have a methodology, a top-down control system that's global, which the Bible warns about, Mystery Babylon. And the essence of Mystery Babylon is that in the future, Mystery Babylon, as I expose in my books, Mystery Babylon is talked about in the book of Revelation. And Mystery Babylon consists of a new world order, which consists of a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economic system. This culminates in a actual being in the Bible called the false prophet, who's head of the one-world religion and one-world economic system. The false prophet utilizes computer technology, cybernetics, mind control, along with the Antichrist, and they create a chip implant. It could be a nano chip implant, a DNA implant, a biochip implant, or a microchip implant. But everybody who has human DNA at that time will not be able to buy or sell without accepting the mark of the beast, some kind of chip implant, which is Wi-Fi and connected to a hive mind or a world brain, which is a supercomputer, thus global consciousness of planet Earth. That's why SpaceX has launched 25,000 rockets with 25,000 different satellites for 5G and Wi-Fi technology, and that's just the beginning. So the globalist elite and the Antichrist and the false prophet have merged science and sorcery, technology and the occult. And in their futuristic New World Order, symbolized by the pyramid on the back of the U.S. dollar, they are building right now in front of us a New World Order in which the masses of humanity will be required to accept what is called the Mark of the Beast 666, a total control system. But it is not an accident that God in His Word in the book of Revelation refers to these two beings, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're referred to as the two beasts. And the 666 implant system is referred to as the beast system. So what's coming up on the horizon is the rising of the two beasts, the rising of Mystery Babylon, and the beast system, and the ultimate game plan. And this goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Mount Hermon when the fallen angels descended upon Mount Hermon, giving mankind technology, science, and mating with human women, thus creating hybrid DNA creatures that were a hybrid mixture between human female DNA and fallen angel DNA, thus creating the Nephilim and the Rephaim that occupied the land of Canaan. So that's where the human race is merging. That's where it's going. And the only way that God's people can remain free and can be victorious and can function as more than conquerors in Christ Jesus in the last days is not through human willpower. It's not through some kind of militaristic response. The only way God's people can be victorious and overcome until the Messiah returns is to stop operating as if they were still part of the world system, to stop listening to the serpent of old, to not surrender their minds, their hearts, and their souls to artificial intelligence and some kind of world brain or hive mind. But there has to be, in the hearts and minds of God's people, as I talk about in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, there has to be a mass, authentic, biblical Great Awakening where God's people en masse return to the Scripture. Because our authority, our ability to rule and reign biblically, our ability to exercise biblical dominion on planet Earth is all directly connected to our willingness as the children of God. It's all connected to our willingness to submit to and to obey and to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, which means we have to, as the Christian church, return to a wholehearted belief in the truth of the Bible, and function and act entirely on the truth of the Bible, which is coupled with God's operating system, which is the mind of Christ, energized and empowered by the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. On that note, I want to say the words to you, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. spread this message far and wide. PaulMcGuire.us.